Well, it's Christmas Eve. It's a great day. All right, I'm going to come clean, though. So, I love Christmas music. It's like a sin if you don't, right? So, I love Christmas music, but there are some weird ones, right? Guys, you all know this. You just don't know if in church you're allowed to admit it. There are some weird Christmas songs. And I like these. It's not like I'm saying they're wrong, but you know that the Little Drummer Boy one? We did that several years ago. It's a great song. I don't want to offend anyone on this, but we did this on a Sunday a few years ago, and it's like when you're singing it, you go, there are a lot of pa-rum-pa-pum-pums. You're like, what do you do with those? Like, what does it even mean? I don't know what that one means. Like, there's just some weird ones. It's a great song. I have no idea what it's about, but it's a great song. You know, we three kings of Orient are what? I don't know any of the other words. That's it. We three kings of Orient are. But I asked the band, would you guys play this last song that they did, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen? So a couple years ago, this was on my like questionable list, right? And what do you do if you're totally confused by something? You look it up. And I looked it up, and it's amazing. So let me tell you about it, because honestly, now it's one of my favorite Christmas songs there is. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. I'm like, okay, you know, a couple years ago, what does that mean? God help you be calm, you really happy people, right? God rest, God help you be relaxed, you merry gentlemen, you really happy men and women, because, you know, gender, right, neutral, okay. So what does that mean? And so when I looked it up, I found out that song was written, it's written in Old England, and it takes on a whole different meaning than I thought. The word merry in Old England does not mean what, you know, I thought it meant. I thought it was just a happy drinking kind of word, right? And it's instead, it meant mighty. God rest ye mighty gentlemen. And there's a comma after Mary. There's a comma. So it's God rest ye merry, comma, gentlemen, meaning God rest you mighty gentlemen. And the word rest means to make you. So it's God make you mighty gentlemen. And, you know, because Robin Hood and his merry men, you know, if my perception was they wore these little green leotards and ballet danced around, but it's not the case. They were mighty men. They were like David's mighty men in the Bible, right? They were mighty. They were ferocious. They're warrior types. That's what merry meant then, and it just doesn't really carry over to today. And it's God make you mighty gentlemen, comma, gentlemen. That's what that song is. And now I'm like, oh, I love that song. And I realized today, right in here in this sanctuary, we got it all covered, I'll bet. We have, I would imagine there's some of us here who you're thanking God, but life is like as good as it could be. Family strong, work is strong, school is strong. I mean, you just kind of, financially, things seem real stabilized, and it's just like a really sweet season, and those are amazing, right? They happen. And then on the other end, and maybe like literally kind of on the opposite, there are others here today, and it's like, well, family's been a little rough lately, and work is a big question mark. Financial, I don't know what the future holds, or school, and it's all these big kind of question marks, and instead of living with the long run in mind, it's just kind of surviving week to week, and it just feels like it's messy, right? There's chaos involved, and it's just real messy. Well, if that's you today, if it's you that you're feeling, I'm somewhere in between, but I got a lot of question marks in my life right now, and it might even be a spiritual question mark, like, God, I've always believed in you, and I just need a sign. And you're struggling, right? And you're trying to process and think, how does this really align? My thing for you, my hope for you today is that just what that song is that the events of Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of the Savior, would God, through that, would cause you to be in a state of mighty, just a mightiness, that God would cause you to be mighty tonight and mighty this week and into the new year. Not because you have to like dig deep and figure it out yourself, but it's what God has done for us. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's not like we have to strive and earn something. God comes and he gifts us, and I just love that. We're gonna look at scripture today out of Luke 2. You're welcome to open Bibles. We'll put it on the screen as well. Here's the deal. I'm coming clean again. So if you were here yesterday, Sunday, during the service, we had our children's program, and oh, they were remarkable. And I have to say that, you know, I do. I can't say they weren't good, but they literally were good also. So beyond the me just telling you where they were amazing, and I was so proud of them. They did awesome. Yeah. They're like here right now. I mean, seriously, you guys are awesome. So, and then afterwards, I had like 10 minutes. I just wanted to like share a little thing on kids, right? Okay, no big deal. I had a little something in my mind that I was going to do. Great. Well, long after the service, we're getting ready to leave, and Pam, our secretary, she came to me, and she's like, so did the Holy Spirit like change your message for you today? Because that happens. Like, and it's awesome when it does. It's really awesome. But I looked at her, and I went, no. What happened? And she's like, well, you didn't use any of your slides. I'm like, I didn't have any slides. And she said, well, you had scripture. And I went, oh gosh, I forgot the Bible. Like, I didn't use scripture at all in anything I said, and nobody called me out on this, which is really bad. I mean, I'm not kidding. I would honestly tell you, if you go to a church and your pastor preaches and doesn't use the Bible, you ought to find a different church. Like, that's the truth. Fortunately, it was the fourth Sunday in December, and that one, as we all know, is like preach anything you want day. So that was my buy. You guys have no idea, I felt absolutely terrible. So when I was a kid and I was learning to drive, I was like 14, I think, 14, 15, I had my learner's permit, I was driving, my dad was in the front seat, which is always hard, and I just felt he was critical of my driving, right? And so he kept saying, like, I wasn't coming to complete stops at stop signs. He still says that, too. And so apparently I rolled through another stop sign, and he got on me kind of hard, and he's like, Brad, you have got to stop at these. You got to stop. And I was so angry that he was criticizing me for breaking the law, but he was criticizing me that I snapped back and I said, fine, I'll stop twice at the next one. And I did. I stopped like really hard. I stopped twice at the next stop sign just to like prove that I could stop twice, you know? Well, because of yesterday not doing scripture, we're going to read the same scripture twice today. So, actually, we're just going to look at a few of the verses, but this is out of Luke chapter 2. Camille just read some of these. We're just going to look at the first seven verses, but we're going to hit these twice. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It's a census kind of thing. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. So this guy, Joseph and Mary, they're married now. Their relationship, you know, it started off rocky. If I were to summarize their relationship this time in one word, I'd say it was very stable. That was funny. Yeah. That goes over like dad jokes at home. That's pretty bad. So, let's just move on. So they have to go to Bethlehem to register, right? And it says, and Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So this is the setting, right? Man and wife, husband and wife, she's pregnant. We find out she's very pregnant, okay? And they have to go on a trip. That's just not a good idea. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the end. That's what I wanted to share today. Because even 2,000 years ago, here's Joseph and Mary, they have to go to Bethlehem. There's no government extension. This is a mandated deal all the way from Rome. You don't challenge Rome at that time. You just don't do it. It never ends well. And so they had to go. Now today, if you're 8 months pregnant, you can't even like get on an airplane. It might even be before that. But if you're even like 7 months pregnant, like you have to really limit how far you can go in a car ride. Like you have to, right? So they gotta go. However, I mean, she's uber pregnant, right? They have to go 90 miles by foot or a donkey, okay? But they have to go 90 miles when she's pregnant. That at minimum, if she's booking it because she's just feeling great, they can get there in 4 days. Likely it's 7 days. It's a full week. And there's a Sabbath. I mean, it's a one way, it's a week-long trip. And they have to do this. And it's like the worst case scenario that sure enough, they get there and they have no place to stay. They know something. Like the angel talked to them. This is Joseph and Mary. It's not like they don't know this is the Son of God. I mean, they've been told that. I don't know how much they comprehend of it, but they know that God is in this. They're not questioning. Even if they don't even fully understand exactly what's taking place, they know God gave them a word, right? And so they have that and they're going and they're probably going, oh God, I know you did this to my wife and I know this is all happening, but this is just not good. We can't find a place to stay. Like, you talk about pressure. The pressure's on. There's no cell phones. There's no like check-in vacancies on your phone. There's nothing. There's no reservations. There's just no way to do this. And she gives birth. Right, in a stable, in a manger. I mean, it's kind of the worst case scenario. Moms don't want to give birth if they're not home with their doctor, right? But this is almost a week trip away, and it's not like she gives birth and she can it's not like a broken arm they can put a cast on and she can go walk 90 miles like to get home. Like this is a long term deal. There's chaos. This is what the setting was. It was absolute chaos. And they knew God was in this, but nothing was working out exactly like they kind of would have drawn it up. They kind of had a better idea of maybe what could happen, and God came in with this maybe less than ideal way to have this all happen. Here's what's up with chaos. We often assume that our chaos needs to be controlled before God can act in our lives. We so oftentimes, we feel like our chaos just has to get controlled and then God can do something really awesome in us or through us, to us, for us. What? Right? That's just a thing. Like, I just need to get some things settled first and then I'm all in with you, Jesus. But do you know scripture shows that's not the way God rolls? This story alone, it's pretty radical. One of my absolute favorite characters in the whole Bible is a guy named Joseph. This guy is, you talk about his a life of chaos and favor at the same time. This guy gets betrayed when he's a boy, when he's a kid. He gets betrayed by his brothers in such a way that nobody, like everybody else thinks he's dead, so there's no search party. He's on his own. He gets sold into slavery and he bounces around from like slave master to slave master, and he finally, things are going a little better, and then he ends up in prison, and then he's forgotten in prison. Like, you just kind of think about all these different things, right? He's betrayed by, he's literally disowned by his family, his slavery, prison, and finally gets kind of back on top again, and then a big famine comes. I mean, this guy knows chaos, and what did he do? If you follow his life, this guy just walked with God. He didn't stop and let God sort out his chaos before he took the next step of faith. Consistently, he would take a step of faith even when things weren't settled around him. Moses did the same thing. Moses, this guy that, man, he had the world. He threw it away to identify with the Hebrews, right? And So he's kind of in this world of slavery, and then they, you know, he saves them to be their hero, and they all rebel against him like for the next 40 some years, and it's tough. God chose him. God chose to speak to the people through him. Like, this wasn't common for people to hear God's voice then, and he did. Like, he had so much favor, but so much chaos in his life. David, King David, one of the greatest kings. I mean, before he became king, the current king tried to kill him, and for years would have search parties going all around mountains and caves looking for King David to kill him. That guy finally died off, and David became king, and towards the end of his life, his own son comes after him and tries to kill him. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, there's chaos, but that doesn't mean God's not willing to make moves in your life just because there's chaos. That's the story of Christmas. There was chaos. There's chaos in the life of this family. There's chaos in the life of the Jewish people. There's chaos in the life of the Roman people. There's all kinds of tension going on. And God didn't wait for those things to get sorted out, controlled, calmed down, relaxed. Instead, God took obedient people, a Joseph and a Mary. And he allowed them to take these steps of faith. And every time God delivered them, even in Jerusalem, when the worst scenario is Joseph's figuring out how to give birth, right? Help his wife out in a manger. It's not ideal. See, God knew that his son, Jesus, that when Jesus came, all the nations would be set against him, that all of hell would be set against him. This was Satan's big chance to get at God, because God became man. He can touch man. Has Satan ever touched you? Yeah, right? Of course, this was his big break. This was Satan's big break. And God knew that Satan would come after him with everything he had. There was chaos, and God's plan still worked. Christmas would lead to Easter several decades later. Easter would be our saving grace. It would be our salvation today. See, the gospel was written because of love. Like, God's love is so intense that no matter how you feel right now, if your world is caving in, my family feels like we're imploding and we're just hanging on by a thread, if you feel that way with your job and you, something has to change, but I'm scared to death to see that something change, and that's just called chaos, right? Some of it's really personal and some of them it's really emotional, but it's still chaos. I want you to know our God can still move now. In fact, he has a track record of making some of his greatest moves when we're in some of our lowest and worst places. And so let this Christmas, what it is, it's the gift of salvation, it's the gift of life. Our Almighty God came in the form of a human. And he did it the whole way, from the embryo, right, to the little infant, to the teenage Jesus. What's that like? Well, I don't know. It must not have been too bad, though. And he goes all the way through to 30, right? Like, and then he died for us so that we could have life with God. This was all about God's plan to redeem us, to draw him close to him. The theme this year, we called it Experience Christmas. We want to experience Christmas this year. We want to see God making us mighty. Sometimes in our lives we don't feel so mighty, but we see God's track record and he makes people mighty in some of the worst situations, some of the hardest places of our lives. God makes us mighty. You know, it's often said if you want to experience something, you want to experience something really well, we're taught to sit back and just observe, right? Take note, absorb it all in, soak it in. But you know, there's a place for that. But if you truly want to experience something fully, you jump right in. you get your hands dirty in it. Like you go all in, you engage what it is that you want to experience. It's so much, think about this. If you go to a game, if you go to a football game, and you care, like, oh, I really love this team playing their rival, that I don't like that team, but I really love this team. And you just kind of sit there with your hands in your lap and you're like, oh, that was a great play. You know, and you're just like, do this little golf clap, right? There are people who do that. Drives me nuts. You're there. You are experiencing the game, but you're not, there's more to it. You could fully experience the game if you lost your voice and if you jumped and stood the whole, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it goes. If you do, how many of you have ever done karaoke? That's awesome. If you do karaoke, you don't just stand there with the mic and kind of look down at the words the whole time and just sing it, right? The best karaokeers, people who do karaoke, whatever that's called, they get into it. They dance. They're little booty shakes. It's a whole thing. Like that's the experience of it. Like that's the way to experience it. Guys, with Christianity, with our faith, our trust and belief in Jesus, if you want to experience Christmas, the way we do that is experience Jesus. We invite Him to encounter us, Him to come to us. We want to experience Christmas. We want to experience Jesus in such a way that we say, Jesus, I at some point I got to stop just observing. I got to stop just being passive and watching faith in others. I got to own this and I got to jump in with everything I have. That's the way to truly experience Christmas. That's the way to experience our faith and trust in Jesus. What does that look like? And I want to leave you with this. Like, what does it look like to experience Christmas? It means to invest in Jesus and see it as a relationship. That's entirely what it is. You just picture that chaos on the original Christmas. And Joseph, he might have been sweating blood like Jesus did. Like, I mean, seriously, the pressure they had. And they had more pressure. I mean, they had trust that, okay, God, you're in this. But they also knew this baby was not normal. Like, there's so much in this, right? And everything seems to be going wrong. We had to go now for this whole Roman census thing. Like, come on. But when we invest in Jesus, it's a relationship. That child that was born that day is alive today and he reigns. He's king today. He reigns in heaven. When we pray, we're not throwing words out in the air. We're not just shooting them up there to heaven, right? We're actually speaking them straight to Jesus. Straight to Jesus. He hears, he receives. It's a relationship. He speaks back a lot. That's what it looks like. And when we're going through chaos, that's what we have to do. Experience Christmas. It means invest in Jesus. It also means to invest in one another. And I think Christmas, this is so cool. I don't know. I don't know if it was yesterday. I think it was yesterday at lunch. My wife said something to our kids, and of course, I'm like the one learning this. It's awesome. But she said, who's Christmas for? And who's Christmas about, she said. And all my kids totally nailed it. They said, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And they actually, you know, one of them said all the right words. Well, it's about Jesus, that he would come into this world to save us from our sins. It was like a proud moment. I loved it. And I'm like, that's great. But then she asked a follow-up question. She said, okay, what about in heaven? What about around the throne room and God, like, who's Christmas about? And there was silence, and then one of them said, well, us? She's like, yeah. Do you realize our perspective is, I mean, really, our perspective is Christmas. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for us. The love of God the Father to send his own son into this world. That's what it's about. Did you realize what their perspective is? It's all about us. It's all about us. They did it for us. Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus entered this world as human for us. We matter to God. It matters to God that we matter to each other. We invest in Jesus. We invest in one another. Maybe that means tomorrow at Christmas dinner, phones just get put away for a few hours. Maybe that carries into the new year a little bit. I mean, just like investing in each other, loving each other, actually honors God as well. My prayer today, my prayer this week is that through the grace of God, you would indeed get to experience Christmas. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the grace you give, the grace you offer, the love. This was all done in love. Lord, I just know some of us were waiting for you to deal with some of our problems, and or maybe we're trying to deal with some of our fixes and then thinking you're going to come into our lives. But Lord, there's this both and kind of thing going. It's our chaos is happening, but you're still making moves in our life. Jesus, open our eyes to what you're doing. Open our hearts to receive from you. Open our minds to fully trust in you. God, our lives aren't going to be all put together very often, but we want to have such a relationship with you. We want to have a relationship with one another in the church to help us. We need your help that we might grow. That when chaos does consume and overwhelm, that it's never too much because you're making moves in our life. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.